We are in Isaiah 35 today. Isaiah 35, 10 verses loaded. Now what's going to happen after this is that we're going to get into three chapters of the history of Hezekiah and Isaiah's dealings with him. That's going to be, we'll be able to travel through that fairly, I hope, fairly easily. And then we get into Isaiah 40, where God, for the next eight chapters, 40 to 48, brags on himself. And I'm glad that he does. That'll be a great study. And then into some real prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, some of which concerns his earthly ministry. So this is kind of our last look for a while at some of the prophetic things concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage primarily deals with what happens after he's here and begins to reign. Isaiah 35 verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will dive right into the study this morning. Jerry Hibbets, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. So when the Lord returns to the earth and sets up his kingdom, everything in nature is going to be restored. And everything in nature and everything among the nations is going to be in perfect peace. The Jews will be saved. The wilderness will be fruitful. The feeble will be strong. The infirm will be healed. And the ransomed Jews will be in Zion. So this 35th chapter is a great testimony to the joy that's going to prevail upon the earth after the Lord's return. But you know, before he returns, or during his second coming, okay, the earth is going to be utterly destroyed. So what you're reading about here when he talks about the desert blossoming as the rose and a highway that the redeemed travel on to get back to Zion, and everything that was blind or deaf or dumb or lame or feeble now healed and working properly, and grass and everything all over the desert, all that, okay, that all comes when Jesus is reigning, but it will be utterly destroyed before he makes it like this. Just turn to one passage with me. You're in Isaiah. Go to the next major prophet, Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And notice this terrible condition of the earth right before and during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah chapter 4. Look at verse 23. "I beheld the earth, Jeremiah 4:23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Well, that's the way it was in Genesis 1:2. And the heavens, and they had no light. You saw that because the stars have fallen from heaven, the sun is blacked out, the earth, the moon is turned to blood. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Now this country went into a shock when the World Trade Center, two towers came down. That was nothing compared to this. Nothing. It's just an absolute wipeout. So what's going to happen is that because things have become so desolate and there's so much destruction and even earthquakes and things bringing down mountains, the people who are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be tempted to give up hope. I mean, you know, if you're going along, you're doing fine today. You get a corn in your foot tonight and start hobbling on that, you're going to think you've lost your salvation by Friday. You know, it's just, we just don't do well with that. You know, they're writing books to Christians now, why Christians suffer, why good people suffer. Let me tell you, man, these guys are in the tribulation are going to go through a terrible, tragic time. So by this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35, God intends to encourage those guys that are weak and feeble and fearful to be encouraged and strengthened in the sure knowledge that the Lord God is going to restore the earth, that he's going to take his vengeance, and then he is going to save Israel. Look in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter we just read. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. So he says, in the midst of all this, don't give up hope. If you're feeble, if you're weak, if you're fearful, he says, I'm coming, and when I come, I'm going to turn it all around. All is going to get fixed. It'll be fine. If you were to go to Germany today, you would never be able to imagine in a city like Dresden what it looked like right after World War II. It was 80% destroyed by bombing. And you go there now, and it wasn't, I don't know, that many more years after World War II that you could go there. It was cleaned up. It's like nothing ever happened. Okay? And so if we can do that ourselves, just imagine what the Lord can do when he comes. So when he comes, he's going to do a lot more than just save Israel. When he returns to the earth, he's going to do these things you're reading about in the chapter. First of all, when he comes and gets things settled, all nature will be restored, and all nature will be glorious. Verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and excellency of our God. So everything's going to be restored. Look in verses 6 and 7. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. That we're going to talk about that. Watch it. In the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. When the Lord returns, he just everything in nature just explodes with beauty and becomes absolutely beautiful. And, you know, what's happened is that nature is under still that curse of sin from Adam and Eve. And basically, he doesn't totally lift the curse because Snakes still crawl on their belly, but in essence he does, because lambs lie down with the lions and all the animals are at peace with each other. And you know, nature knows this. Nature knows this. Look in Romans chapter 8. When I say nature knows this, nature knows there's going to be a restoration. Okay? Right now, you don't know it because you can't hear the sound of it. But right now, nature and the creatures in nature are mourning. They're waiting for the time that the Lord brings about the prophecy of Isaiah 35. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So there's an expectation on the part of creatures in nature that there is a bondage of corruption that's going to be lifted when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You know, it's an amazing thing that all creation groaneth together, but men don't groan. You go and you tell somebody, listen, I've got the answer to the bondage of your corruption in Jesus Christ. And they're like, I don't need that. I don't want to hear that. Strange difference. He says here in verse 6 and 7 that waters, springs, and streams will cover the desert. Now, before the Lord comes, he's withholding the rain for 3.5 years at the latter part of the tribulation, so everything's going to dry up. But when he comes back, he brings what the Bible calls the former rain and the latter rain. Those are rains that come precisely at the times that they are needed. So they're not coming right in the middle of harvest. They're coming during the growing seasons, and they're coming during the restoration seasons. And then he opens springs in streams in places that have been desert for as long as you and I can remember. You ever been out west? Have you ever traveled out that way and seen that stuff out there in Nevada? Well, one of these days it's not going to look like that. It's going to look like the Garden of Eden out there. Look in Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Not always going to look that way. Psalm 65, and look at verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof, thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Look at Psalm 107, Psalm 107, and look at verse 35. See, when you read Psalms without the context of Isaiah 35, and you read those wonderful things about God, and you're living in Arizona, you're wondering, who's he talking about? What is this? He's talking about a particular time when he's going to do that. And the time is after the Lord returns. All right, and in Psalm 107, look at verse 35. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water. Well, look what he did right before that, verse 34. A fruitful land into barrenness. See that? So he turns the fruitful land into barrenness first, and then when he comes back and gets it settled, he turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. You know, people have often wondered, how would the earth accommodate a population increase during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? You take the deserts and turn them into fruitful fields where they can produce abundantly. This earth can hold a whole lot more people than it has on it right now. Without welfare and health care. He says there in verse 7 of Isaiah 35... that there's going to be grass, right there at the end of verse 7, there's going to be grass, reeds, and rushes What are reeds and rushes? What are reeds and rushes? Reeds and rushes are water plants. Like if you go to a pond or a lake, you a lot of times will see the shore of it covered with the reeds and the rushes. It means there's going to be not only streams flowing, but there's also going to be good copious amounts of lakes and ponds and other watering areas. And this water causes grass and trees to grow on the land and reeds and rushes to grow along the banks of rivers and the banks of ponds and lakes. Look in Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to be there soon enough, but look in Isaiah 41. Look at verse 18 to 20. Isaiah 41, 18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Can you imagine the Sahara Desert like the redwood forests of California? I mean, they just can't even imagine such a thing. But that's what the Lord said He's going to do. All nature is going to be restored. It's going to be glorious. And if that weren't enough, He says all nature will rejoice and sing. Do you like singing? You know, there's a hotel in Houston, the Hyatt Regency. It's got a rotating restaurant on the top of it. Anybody ever been inside of that hotel? Okay. Inside of that hotel, when you stand in the lobby and look up how many ever floors that is, every floor has basically a balcony that overlooks the lobby. In other words, you're not walking through enclosed hallways. You're walking on a balcony out in front of your room that looks over into the lobby there. And a group of high school students, the 1,000 of them, were on every floor, 18 floors of that hotel, and I think they sang "God Bless America." And I'm telling you, boy, that you can't even imagine what that was like with the acoustics. Beautiful, beautiful. Somebody one time made a film of about 400 bagpipes playing "Amazing Grace" all at the same time in an amphitheater. Just blow you away. Can you imagine if all nature broke out into singing at the same time? What would happen in this earth? Well, you don't have to just imagine. Look in Psalm 148. Look in Psalm 148. You read these psalms sometimes and you know they don't register with you sometimes that they are absolutely literal. But Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise ye Him, all His angels. Can you imagine all the angels? They're praising Him now in heaven, but praising Him where you could hear it here on earth. Praise Him, all ye His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel. A people near unto Him, praise ye the Lord. You get the idea when you read that they praise the Lord by their very existence. But they do more than that during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually break out into a chorus. You're in Psalms. Go back to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And notice, these things are not just praising the Lord by their grandeur and their existence. I mean, you drive out to the Rockies, you know God to be who He is, or look up at the stars at night when there aren't any clouds, and you go, praise the Lord, look at all that. But listen, Psalm 96, verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. You say, well, that's good. I'm glad they're going to be rejoicing. Let me read something to you here just to save you having to turn to it, but get the full picture. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Listen to verse 31. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. So they start singing out. That'd be quite a song. There's a lot of trees out there. Be something to see a mesquite tree singing. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 35, because He's here, the Lord is here, and He's settled everything. Notice in verse 2 that everybody's going to see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. See that at the end of verse 2? They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Well, the Bible says no man hath seen God at any time, but when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, it is a worldwide view. They all see Him. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. In Isaiah chapter 60, look at verses 1 through 3. Arise, second advent. Shine, second advent. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So He's coming, and when He does, they're going to see Him. Now, there's a song in your hymn book that we never sing here. And the reason we don't sing it, it was twofold. Number one, this was the victory song for the Union, and I'm from the South. And the other is that this doesn't have anything to do with a battle hymn of the Republic. This has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See if you can tell me what the name of the song is. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. It's called the what? Battle Hymn of the Republic. That's Second Advent. Now that thing was a Union song about trampling out Confederate soldiers. And that's not the glory of the Lord. That was one of the worst episodes in the history of this country. But this all has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that day. He hath sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before His judgment seat. O, be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. That's true of the second coming, but that's not true of something that's happening right now. There'll be a day to sing that, but not today. All right? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the dumb will sing. Look at verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness, well, and we've already read that about the waters. Now that looks kind of peculiar right there, doesn't it? Verses 5 and 6. What does that remind you of? eyes of the blind seeing, ears of the dumb of the deaf opened. What does that sound like? Sound like the first coming of Jesus Christ. Didn't he do all those things? Yeah, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John saw that man sitting there in front of the gate that was lame, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I thee, rise up and walk." That guy leaped. That's what he says right here, that leaped his heart. He leaped. That tells you a whole lot. Number one, what it tells you is that the Jews should have known when Jesus Christ came and did all those miracles that he was the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35. What threw him for a loop? He didn't come as a king. That's what threw him. He came and he did all these things, but he came to die, not to rule. And that's what they had the hardest time with. And that's why ever since his ascension, the disciples preached and Paul preached, should not Christ have suffered and then enter into his glory? And they missed that piece. They got Isaiah 35, but they missed Isaiah 53. See? They got Psalm 24, but they forgot Psalm 23 and 22. So that's what messed them up, is they didn't realize. Now, had they received Jesus Christ as their Messiah right after he died, all the events of these things taking place here would have happened. The timing of his first advent was not to originally to be separated by 2,000 years from his second advent, although God had already made provision for it. And as members of the body of Christ in the church age, I'm glad that he did. But I'm still looking forward to him fulfilling all that he said he would do. You know, there are a lot of people today that say God will not fulfill his promises to Israel. He has fulfilled those in the church, and that his promises to Israel are gone. That's not true. He's going to do all this that he said he would do, just like he said he would do it. And when he comes back, the same thing he did at the first coming will happen again. Their eyes will open. Their ears will open. If they're lame, they'll be walking. And if they're dumb, they'll be speaking. All of that's going to happen. So you go back and look at all those miracles of healing that Jesus did. They were simply to emphasize that he was the Messiah. Okay? Look in Malachi chapter 4. You'll see it. Malachi, that's what you got on your mind. Breakfast. Malachis and kolaches. They asked Mike Tyson, his mother gave him some cookies and when he was in jail there for a little while. And they said, how'd you like those cookies? He said, they were malicious. Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Look at chapter 4. Watch the two. Verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble in that day that cometh, shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Okay, that's what happens at the second coming, the vengeance of the Lord. Look at verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." How? "With healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Well, he comes in there and he heals the whole nation. He comes and then heals the whole nation. And then they can see, and all those things that he did during his first coming are going to come to pass again at his second coming. All right, and then notice this back in Isaiah 35. There's going to be a highway in verse 8. There's going to be a highway there, and a way, and it should be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. And it's a way that is preserved for the redeemed. Look at the end of verse 9. Isaiah 35:9, "It shall be found there." Look, it says, "But the redeemed shall walk there." So it is a way for the redeemed of Israel to walk back into Zion. "As a result," verse 8, "the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those," that is for the redeemed. "The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there." So that is going to be a very protected way just for those Jews that are saved coming back into Zion, called the Way of Holiness. Look in Isaiah. You're in Isaiah. Look in chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. All right, now just so you get this whole context here, look at verse 6. Notice this, we have already been talking about how nature is restored. Look at it. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion, the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. So they're not going to be carnivorous, they'll be herbivorous. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, that's a snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, that's a snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right, so you've been reading about that today. Now look at verse 16, same chapter. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. When they came up into the land of Egypt and got ready to go into the land of Canaan, they went up a place called the King's Highway. And this thing's going to be secure to the Jews that are coming back, and they're going to be able to travel up that way without any problem whatsoever. Notice also then back in Isaiah chapter 35, in verse 10, when they get back there, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. If you're to go to Jerusalem today on a tourist trip, where's one of the most prevalent places that they will take you on that tour? Take you to Jordan. Where else will they take you? In Jerusalem, to the Wailing Wall. Now that Wailing Wall is a place where they go because of the loss of their temple. And what do they do there? Do they sing songs of joy and everlasting rejoicing? No, they make all those prayers and put them in there. But their sorrow and sighing is what they're doing. Verse 10 says, they're sorrowing and sighing. And you know something? There's coming a day when they won't have to do that anymore. That all ends, and everything turns into joy, and turns into gladness, and turns into singing. So you're in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 51, and look at verse 11. Isaiah chapter 51, look at verse 11. Isaiah 51, 11, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Can you imagine when all the earth is singing, all the trees are singing, the heavens are singing, and these guys are singing? That's going to be quite a chorus. Look in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And look at verse 3. Now, verse 1 and 2, Jesus Christ read in the book of Luke when he was in a synagogue, and he stopped in the middle of verse 2. Verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Jesus said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped right there at the comma. Because look what the next part says. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. That day wasn't fulfilled unless the Jews received him as their king. So it's coming. And watch what happens when it does. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So he just takes off all that wailing and all that misery, and he says, you know what? It's time for you guys to sing. I'm looking forward to that day. Now let's make this little spiritual application in this passage of Scripture, and then we'll close. You see, what you have read about here is all literal. All these things are going to happen just the way the Lord said they're going to happen. But there's a great spiritual picture here of what you and I have in Jesus Christ as a result of being saved. Spiritually, we have strength. Look in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands. See that? We have strength. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have that. Also, we have victory. In verse 4, the Lord will come with vengeance and it will save you. You know what? We have victory. In 1 Corinthians, when the Lord is talking about resurrection and all those things we have in anticipation of the rapture, He says, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory. I'll tell you something else we have health. Here the eyes of the blind are open, the ears, the lame, the tongue, all that is happening. But you know something? We have spiritual health. Do you ever read the Bible and get something out of it? You know what? The Lord's opened your spiritual eyes. Do you ever hear anything in preaching that ministers to your soul? Your ears are open. You know, when Jesus Christ came and talked to the Jews, their eyes weren't open and their ears weren't open. They saw, but they didn't see, and they heard, but they didn't hear. But you know what? We can see and we can hear. And then He says, there's going to be water all over this dry place. Did not the Lord bring water and quench your thirsty soul? Boy, He sure did. He says, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spake of the Spirit of God. And we have that. We also have the Word of God, and we are clean by the washing of the water of the Word. You know something else? We have holiness. And there's going to be a way of holiness for the Jews. We have that way right now. Paul said to us in 2 Corinthians, he said, let us, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And do you realize that today, in spite of the fact that we have sin in this flesh, that we can live holy before God? That's a delightful thing. We have protection. He says in verse 9, no lion shall be there. And He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord has given us protection from the devil. And then we have joy. They're singing with everlasting joy. And the Bible says we have the Spirit of God, and that Spirit is love, joy, peace, and six other things. So there's a great spiritual application here. When you read this, not only do you have to look for the doctrinal application, which is all that we looked at concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have also the spiritual applications where you see that the things He promised us of them when He comes are the things He gave to you and me when He came to our heart. That's a good thing to have all that. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study Your words. We ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow us to be faithful to study. I know it takes a lot of time to put this stuff together, Father, but we pray by looking at these cross references that the folks can rejoice at what You're going to do when You come. For we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.